You know, one of Jesus' most revolutionary teachings occurred in something that historians have labeled the Sermon on the Mount. I don't care what you call it. You can call it the Discourse on the Hill, or you can call it the Talk on the Grassy Knoll, or whatever it is you'd like to call it. It was Jesus speaking to a bunch of people from Galilee who were peasants, most of them people of the land, agricultural people. And he was talking to them in light of the political spectrum that he was facing, which was Roman oppression, not only politically, but then Jewish oppression religiously. And in that conversation, he said some revolutionary things. And Jesus, in fact, was regarded as a revolutionary. I don't know what you think when you think revolution, but my mind runs immediately back to 1775 to 1782, to the American Revolution, right? It's when the colonies decided that they were going to be independent, and there was a lot of bloodshed as a result of that, but there was a revolution, a violent revolution, but a revolution nonetheless that occurred so that America could have its independence. France was inspired by that. In about 1789, there was blood beginning to spill in France because those who were of the kind of peasant class were revolting against the aristocracy that was in place, and the storming of the Bastille that came into play, and a lot of bloodshed so that France could kind of earn its independence in its context as well. And then maybe you think about the Cuban Revolution. The United States had their guy there in Cuba, and the Batista regime and Fidel Castro and Che Guevara revolt and lead people to revolt so that they take that place back over and under its control, and a lot of bloodshed there as well. But the revolution of Jesus is very different because in the 30s AD, there was the Jesus Revolution, just like in 1775, there was an American Revolution. Jesus turned everything upside down. It really was so distinctly unique that nobody had an ability to really put their finger on it, because it wasn't like all of the other revolutions that maybe you and I, when we look backwards into history, have an idea of. You see, most revolutions have as their common denominator violence of some kind. And in addition to that, what you usually have when you have an oppressed people is you have two responses to the oppression. If it were the Jews with the Romans, or if it were the French or the whoever, there's typically only two responses that we think of when we think of being people who are oppressed, and it's either fight or flight, right? It's kind of the idea. It's either you run from it, like some of the people in Galilee wanted to do, out in the countryside trying to stay clear of all the madness, even though they couldn't really, or you fight it. You say, well, I've got enough power to be able to deal with this, and I'm going to deal with them. And that's what the zealots of the day in Israel were hoping to do. They wanted to lead an armed revolt, and some of those would pipe up from time to time against Rome, and Rome would go just like that and end it. And so Jesus enters into the context there of these empires, and he leads his own revolution. And that revolution still has ramifications in our present context, but what's unique is that his revolution was a non-violent one, not using the same means that all of the other revolutions have a tendency to gravitate to, because Jesus said, I am coming from a different perspective with a different kingdom, and I want you to see it really clearly. So Matthew chronicles some of the Sermon on the Mount that we have, and if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll take a look at it. Now, I know some of you are guests today, and maybe you're not even used to the whole church thing. You're kind of like, wow, I'm just here to support some family members who have babies or are getting baptized or whatever. We're glad you're here. Thanks so much for being here. And what we're going to do is, so that you have access to what we're talking about, the verses that I'm reading are going to appear up on these big screens where I have a 15-foot head. They're going to appear right up here, okay? So you can kind of track with us, and you don't feel left out, and you know exactly what we're talking about. Jesus spoke to this idea of loving your enemies, which seemingly is nuts when you're talking about a revolutionary, right? And he says these words in Matthew 5, verse number 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I know at first glance here you're going, Jerry, we're going to have to stop with the last line there because that's enough to freak me out. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Bro, seriously, is this what God thinks that I can be or can do? Now, it's not perfect in the sense that you and I understand it. It's perfect in the sense of fully orbed maturity. The ability for us that Jesus is trying to impress upon us in this passage is this, is that the Father, he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's gracious to all people. And we all know that, generally speaking. And the Father is not just loving people who are loving him back. He's actually loving people who don't love him at all. And if you want to be sons of the Father, if you want to be people of the new kingdom, this revolutionary kingdom of God, if you want to act in that way, then you too are going to have to be somebody who loves those who doesn't love you back. Because everybody has people that love them back. That's easy to do, right? Loving people that love you. I mean, terrorists do that. They love people that love them. Anybody that you name has people that will love them back, and they can do that. So we're not any different if we love people that just love us. It's a matter of saying if you're kingdom-minded and you're a kingdom person, you'll actually love people who aren't maybe what you would consider your neighbor, but instead maybe you consider an enemy. But Jesus speaks to that. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, when you hear Jesus say the phrase, you have heard it said, sometimes when he says that, he's quoting Scripture directly. Sometimes when he says that, he's quoting Scripture and the oral tradition that surrounded that Scripture. And that's exactly what he was doing in this case. Because while the Scripture says, love your neighbor, which is in Leviticus chapter 19, the Scripture never says, hate your enemy. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that. You see, what happened is, in the Jewish mindset, here's what they did. They said the natural opposite to loving your neighbor must be hating your enemy. That would be kind of the natural place to go, the natural opposite of that thing. Jesus says, this is what you've heard. You've heard love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, you hear that and you go, yeah, Jesus, you're talking to a bunch of oppressed people here in Galilee who are getting thumbed down by the Roman oppressors, and you're saying, love them. What could you possibly really be saying to us? You think you could put some flesh on this? You think maybe, Jesus, you could give us some ideas of how we actually love people? Because it's one thing to say real theoretically, love your enemies, and it's another thing to actually do something along that line to show them that we are people of a different kingdom. We're people of a just kingdom, not an unjust kingdom. Jesus says, sure, I can help you out with that. And of course, we're kind of reading this thing backwards a little bit. And Jesus proposes three ideas for them that they can latch onto and see creatively what that means in their cultural context. And I want you, if you would, to check those out with me, beginning in verse number 38, same passage, Matthew 5, verse 38. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now just pause right there. Does anybody ever like look at that and go, what's he thinking? If you're such a revolutionary, Jesus, why are you saying to me, take your beating, dude. If somebody punches you, then let them punch you again. Yeah. Is that how I'm supposed to do it, Jesus? Is this really what you're saying that I'm supposed to embrace? If somebody wants to give me a beat down, say, thank you, may I have another? Is that really where we're living here? There's some things that we need to understand because that doesn't sound particularly revolutionary to me, does it? In fact, it doesn't even sound like Jesus is saying to us that we ought to resist evil and injustice. It sounds more like let evil and injustice beat you senseless. And when it's finished, say, thank you. Can you do it on this side? That can't possibly be what Jesus is saying. You know it's not. But you've struggled with how to understand that, right? You see, in context, what you need to understand is this says some things that maybe we don't realize that it says. First of all, when he says, do not resist an evil person, the idea there is not Let them walk all over you. Anybody who's evil, let them do whatever they want to do to you and just thank them for it. That's not the idea here. Because Jesus, the great revolutionary, stands up to injustice. He doesn't just allow himself or his people to be a doormat to injustice. But he says that in the framework of loving your enemies. The word resist right here in the Greek language, which I won't tell you the Greek word because you could care less, but in the Greek language, the original language that this is written in, the idea for resist there means violent opposition. It's a violent resistance. In fact, it's the same root word used here in the Greek as is used in Ephesians 5. Do you remember in Ephesians 5 where Paul talks about the armor of God? Have you heard that before? Anybody heard that before? He talks about a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and all of those things. The idea and the metaphor there is what? One of battle, right? One of violent opposition against evil. An ability to stand, an ability to withstand and to fight by force. That's the same root word that's used right here. The idea here is don't use the same tactics that the world is using. They oppose you by violent force. Don't do this thing with violent force. That is not how problems are going to be solved in my kingdom, and it's not how people are going to see a new kingdom. They're just going to see the same old kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's the very language that Paul uses later on in Romans chapter 12. He says these words, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil," right? They do violence to you, you do violence back to them, right? That's kind of the idea that Paul is saying, that is never going to accomplish anything. So Jesus uses an interesting illustration here. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, that sounds relatively violent, doesn't it? So is Jesus saying to me, take my beating and say thank you? Is that what he's referring to? No. Jesus is using a very culturally contextual illustration here among the people, and they all knew what he was talking about. And we're all about to find out what that means. Here's what I want you to do. Find a partner. You're sitting next to him. Select one quickly. Now, this is school. Do it without talking. Just select somebody next to you. You got a partner? Okay, everybody's got a partner. You're partnered up. Here's what I want you to do. Make a quick decision. It's going to be a 10-second decision. One of you is going to be the oppressor, and one of you is going to get to be the kingdom citizen of God, all right? Some of you are going, I want to be the kingdom citizen. Some of you are saying, I want to be the oppressor, all right? Pick it real quick. You got 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. You've picked it. All right, here we go. Look at me. No talking. You're going to get church detention if you keep this up. Everybody looking this way. Now, how many of you are the oppressors? You people. Gosh, I'm sad for you, all of you. I hope you listen closely. How many of you are the kingdom people? That's what I'm talking about. All right, now that we have that in place, here's what I want you to do. I want the demonstration of what Jesus was saying to be acted out here, but you can't really slap them. Some of you are going, this was working out so perfectly, Jared. They were so mean to me on the way over here, and now I finally got my chance for the Lord to give me an opportunity to make things right. No, can't do that. Here's what I want you to do. Look at one another. Look at each other. Jesus said these words. If your oppressor slaps you on the right cheek. Now, what would you do if you were slapping someone on the right cheek? Listen closely. But you could not use your left hand. The reason you couldn't use your left hand is because the right hand was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of superiority versus inferiority. So if you are the oppressor, you can only use your right hand. How are you going to land your right hand on their right cheek? Show me. Don't touch them. Show me. Backhand, right? Backhand. Everybody clear? Tennis players, everybody with me? It's a backhand. Now look at me. Stop practicing that, by the way. You guys were going, I see it. I see it now. I see it. I'm getting it. Now listen. Here's the picture. Jesus is trying to teach these people what it means to be citizens of a just kingdom and to not act like people who are a part of this unjust social structure that you find yourselves in that repays evil for evil and bad for bad and all of that stuff. Jesus says, if they strike you as an oppressor, they will strike you on the right cheek and they would do it like this. Why? Because here's them and here's you. This is what they want you to clearly understand. I am here and you are here. I am superior, you are inferior. And that is why I take my right hand and I backhand you. You see, that's what Romans would do to Jews. That's what men would do to women. That's what a parent could do to a child. It was this idea of superiority versus inferiority. And so Jesus says, if your oppressor slaps you like this and slaps you on the right cheek, backhand, turn to him the other also. So what happens when you turn the other cheek? Now you have set yourself up, exposing your left cheek to say, if you are going to hit me, you are going to do so as an equal. It's an amazing statement Jesus makes, and it's revolutionary. You see, if one was to strike, and this wasn't a fist like fist fight, this was a slap. This was like a slap down. This was like a little beat down. This was like a put you in your place kind of thing that Jesus is referring to. If equals were to do that to one another, they would slap each other this way and it would be over the left cheek. It wouldn't be a backhand. That's a superiority to inferiority. This would be just a slap like this. Jesus says, if you get backhanded to try and say they are devaluing your humanity and saying you are inferior and you are not worth anything, Jesus says, turn the cheek. And now they have a choice to make. And that choice is whether or not they are going to choose to treat you like an equal. But think about their choices. Either A, they're going to slap you on that cheek saying by default that we're equal, or B, they're going to stop touching you. Because what has happened here is something very, very interesting. And I believe it's what the principle of what Jesus is teaching us in these illustrations, and here it is. You're going to see it on the screen. That people of the just kingdom creatively expose injustice with love. But they do that for this reason. They want to give the unjust, the person who's doing these things, the opportunity to see and live in a different kingdom. Some of you are jotting this down. You'll see it again, okay? So you don't have to get too freaked out. It's not a fill in the blank, and I'm not testing you on it. But I want you to understand something, that the principles behind these illustrations are this, that people of the just kingdom, people who are followers of Jesus and his kingdom, that when presented with these circumstances of oppression, that what we do is we creatively expose the injustice, but we do it with love. Why? Because Jesus says you love your enemies. You don't operate the same way everybody else operates. You love your enemies, but we're going to creatively expose the injustice. Why? Because Jesus, as the revolutionary king, he is opposed to injustice and he will stand against it, but he's not going to stand against it in the same way that everybody else chooses to do it. Everybody else chooses to repay evil for evil, fist for fist. Jesus says, no, we're going to creatively expose this injustice with love so that the people who are being unjust can see a different kingdom, and as a result, maybe they want to live in it. It's revolutionary. It's brand new for people. It's astounding. Jesus gives a second illustration. Look at what he says the next verse, verse number 40. Here's another illustration. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Some of you are going, yeah, I don't have any idea what that means. I don't have a tunic, and I typically don't wear a cloak unless I'm playing a game. You know, I don't have any of that stuff. Here's why this is so important. To a two-clothing people, this was a big deal. They were different than we were. The Jewish culture that Jesus is speaking into, they were a two-clothing people, right? Tunics and cloaks. An outer garment and an undergarment. That was it. Under that, birthday suit. Okay? Everybody with me? You need to understand the culture. So you've got these oppressive Romans who are oppressing these Jewish landowners, who are oppressing these peasants, and the peasants don't have anything. They've got nothing. They can't even have any legal standing in court. And so they're going to take them to court and they're going to sue them for their tunic. Are you kidding me? You're going to take my outer garment? Well, thank you. It's so ridiculous that they're suing people who don't even have anything, and they're only suing them because they have the ability to sue them, because they are people of means and they are people not of means. These are people of wealth. These are people who are in poverty. These are people who are a part of the centrist part of society. These are people who are marginalized. They have the power. They are powerless. They are the strong. They are the weak. So therefore, I'm going to sue you and I'm going to take your tunic. Jesus says, we can solve that. When you're in court and they take your tunic, just give them your cloak as well. And stand there buck naked. That's what we say in the South. Buck naked. Seriously. You're standing there naked in court. Some of you are going, I don't know if this would work perfectly well now. Judge Judy would not dig this at all. I hear you. What I want you to understand is this. Jesus is giving them a creative opportunity to expose injustice with love. Here's why. Because nakedness in that context was not shameful for the individual who was naked. It was shameful for the ones who viewed them. So Jesus says, just give it all to them and expose how ridiculously unjust this is. Not trying to say, this is how I grab back the power. Not trying to say, I'm superior to you. But just simply saying, with love, this is unjust and everybody can see it as I walk out of court with no clothes on and people are turning in shame saying, what's the deal with this guy? Oh, they took his tunic and he just gave him his cloak as well. They were suing him? He doesn't even have anything. What are they suing him for? He has nothing. That's the point. It's unjust. And everybody would soon know it. And maybe the guy who was bringing the lawsuit, when he was turning his head, realizing that I've just taken, he might do one of two things. Either A, he's just going to give the guy back his clothes, right? Or B, he's going to wake up and smell the coffee and realize, this is ridiculous. He gets to see a different kingdom, and maybe he wants to live in it. You see, Jesus is painting these pictures for us to say, it's not about people devaluing your humanity and you going, okay, thank you, may I have another. He's saying, no, you don't have to let that go. You can stand against injustice, but you can't do it the way that everybody else does it. You stand against injustice using the ways and means of the kingdom, which means it's always going to be couched in love, not the way that everybody else chooses to do it. He gives you a third illustration, right? Verse number 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Who's heard that statement before? Virtually everybody in our society has heard that statement before. And it's funny because we have so over-spiritualized it that sometimes we lose the meaning of what it's actually talking about. We say, yeah, I guess I just got to go the second mile with them. Ugh, can't stand them. But I'm going the second mile. We do the same thing with, I guess I got to just carry my cross. Go shopping. Hate it. I think it's a little bit bigger than that, right? We sometimes get a little funky with these little colloquialisms we make, right? You see, what was going on here is that the forcing to go 1 mile was Roman impressment law. What that meant was this. The Romans, who are the conquerors of Israel, could take those people that they conquered and force them to carry the packs of the soldiers for 1 mile. It was the law. The soldiers' packs were like 60 to 75 pounds in our measurements. They were very heavy. They're really like the centurions, the guy who had 100 soldiers. He would have a donkey that helped carry his burdens and carry his packs. The rest of the dudes, regular soldier guys, man, they were just walking around like this. And if they saw you, you're like a Mr. Baker dude who's baking up some stuff in Israel. And he just goes, hey, man, come here. You're carrying my pack. You, by law, had to carry that for 1 mile. Do you remember, you would know this, you've seen it before, when Jesus was carrying his cross, do you remember the context, right? Simon, you come and you carry this cross with him. Why did Simon have to do that? Because that was a part of the Roman impressment law. The idea was they could force you to go 1 mile. Now, that was actually civilized given that some of the conquering empires prior to Rome didn't really have any kind of limit on that. So Rome had somewhat of a civilized system where they said, we'll force you to go a mile. But what was that? That was superiority versus inferiority. I, as a soldier, would come to you and I would say, hey, drop everything you're doing, take my bag, and you walk with me. You put it on, you start walking. Then you get to the mile marker, and the guy says, okay, give it back to me. And you go, no, man, I'm good. Come on. And the Roman soldier's still standing there, and he's going, hey, come back here. No, no, come here. It's not too heavy. You look like a pretty strong guy, but I can handle this. Let's keep moving. Now, all of a sudden, instead of this guy talking down to you, now he's pleading with you. Hey, you know, if you keep going with these whole deals, I'm going to get in trouble because this is actually against the law. Like, if you just keep walking, so I need my stuff back. No, I'm good. I'm just going to keep walking. Dude, please, man, I don't want to get in trouble with my boss and stuff. And do you see what just happened? Everything just changed from superiority to inferiority to two equals having a conversation. And maybe in the midst of that, when this guy, the Roman soldier, is now begging this Jewish peasant to give him his bags back, maybe when he's giving him his bags back, he's reminding him all the while, what you're doing is not right. But he's doing it creatively in a big cloud of love so that this guy, the soldier, might see a different kingdom at work and might want to live in it. You see, for so often what happens to us is that we get into this mindset of saying we want it to be about superiority and about power. And if somebody's got the power and they're oppressing us, we just want to flip that on its ear so that we have the power and we can tell them what to do. Jesus says, that is not my kingdom. Because then you'll be doing the same thing your oppressors were doing in the same way they were doing it. So you will be equally guilty. You'll just be the powerful now instead of the weak. Jesus says, that's not what my kingdom's about. My kingdom's a domination-free kingdom. And as a result of that, that means that everybody values the dignity of God's image on everybody else. Period. So Jerry, okay, I'm hearing you on some of this stuff, and I know that you've said, people of the just kingdom. You can look at it again. I think we've got it up there for you. People of the just kingdom, creatively expose injustice, giving the unjust the opportunity to see and maybe even live in a different kingdom. So how does that play out today? Because what Jesus wasn't doing right here, he wasn't giving us concrete laws right there to say, okay, apply these. Because now you're going, oh, cool, I don't even have to obey them because nobody's forcing me to carry their backpack. It's awesome. Maybe at school, you know, a girl saying, hey, could you help me carry my backpack? Oh, I've got to obey Jesus. All right, yeah. That's not at all what he's talking about, all right? Jesus is giving very specific examples of oppression in his context, and he's giving them creative ideas how to express the value of humanity and the value of being a kingdom citizen, as well as exposing injustice and giving in this cloud of love the unjust the opportunity to respond favorably to the kingdom of God. What would that look like today? Well, there's probably many scenarios, and you'll have to think about them, and that's what I'm going to leave you with in a second, but let me just give you one. In the United States, there is an issue, as there is in many, many places, with abuse. I'll just start with, and just use as an example, men who batter women. That is a form of oppression. It's violent. Men who beat on their wives or on their girlfriends. There's a large proportion of those women who are murdered every year in the United States, that it occurs at the hands of their husband or their boyfriend. Battered. Some of those ladies who are followers of Jesus want to know, what do I do? How do I deal with this? I'm getting pounded. I'm not talking about you and your husband argue and, you know, you get irritated with each other and you're claiming, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you getting pounded. where a man is using physical force to dominate you. What do I do? Some have come to pastors, not here, I'm just talking about in general, and I've read the stories of pastors giving this counsel. Woman coming saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I don't know what to do, and I want to know what God wants me to do. To which the pastor responds, Jesus said, you need to turn the other cheek. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what Jesus was talking about. It's not. Jesus was using a very specific cultural reference right there so that they understood what was being talked about here. I think what Jesus would say is, in that context, when you're being oppressed in that way, you need to think how you can creatively expose the injustice with a cloud of love by giving them, the unjust, the opportunity to come to their senses and see that it's unjust, and maybe they want to live in a different kingdom. So in other words, sometimes the advice has been given to women, turn the other cheek. In other words, just stay in there and take your beating. Ladies, I would say to you, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that should not be your picture of God. What God would be saying to you, if you were asking me, would be get out of the house. Because you don't deserve to be beat on. Now this can work the other way too, I understand. Women to men, that happens as well. Taking advantage of because a man's not gonna hit them back, and so they get pounded on. That happens. I've talked in those scenarios with people. But I'm using one scenario. Say, so Jerry, you know, you mean I just break it off, divorce? I didn't say anything about divorce at this point. That's not what I said. What I said is get out of there. And maybe what you need to do to expose that injustice, you may have to get the authorities involved, maybe. Maybe because you're going to be living in a different context for a little while, you're going to have to email your friends and your family members and say, hey, you're going to have to track me at this address for a little while until my husband stops beating me. You're creatively exposing injustice, but you're doing it in a way, listen closely, that says, I want to do this in a spirit of love. It's wrong. I don't have to stand up under it, but I'm not going for wrath or revenge. Some of the counsel that you get from your girlfriends or guy friends or whatever is, dump that bum, divorce him tomorrow, kick him to the curb, sue him for everything he's got. I don't think that's what Jesus would say your first option ought to be. I would say, get out of that scenario. Do not subject yourself to being pounded. Jesus would never say that to you. Yeah, stick it out. Hope it'll get better for you. Pray a little. Jesus, I think, would say to you, get out of there. Find yourself in a safe place. And upon finding yourself in a safe place, you need to pray through and think through and talk through with godly counsel what are loving ways to expose this injustice and to give my husband or boyfriend or whatever this looks like, the oppressor, the opportunity to see how unjust this is and to change living in a different kingdom. There could be a host of other examples, but what I would say to you is this. If you're in a place of being oppressed, what I believe Jesus was teaching us here is that people of a just kingdom, we deal with things differently. It's not violence for violence or evil for evil. Jesus says, I want you to think creatively about how you can expose this injustice with love. Not so you can say, I told you so. Not so you can be the one in power. Not so you can be the one who thinks they're superior. But because you love them and you want them to see a different kingdom that is at work in this world, not the kingdom of the spirit of this world. And then you apply it. This is one of those messages that doesn't end crisply. I don't just land in a place and everybody goes, ah, aha. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to press this into the context of your own life and figure out what it is God would have you to do. But let me say this to you. For some of you, you are not sitting in the place of the oppressed like Jesus' audience was. you're sitting in the place of the oppressor. And for you, you need to come clean with God about that. You need to seek God's forgiveness and forgiveness from the people that you've been manipulating, that you've been taking revenge on, that you have been physically asserting yourself with, whatever. That's where you need to land. You see, in Western culture, we often read this and we think to ourselves, I don't have a lot to do with these people who are being oppressed because I'm living here in the United States. I've got my freedoms. I can do some things. I can sue them or I can knock them out or I can do whatever I want to do. And, Jesus says that whatever culture you find yourself in, whether the oppressed or the oppressor, to live like somebody of the kingdom is going to require different things. It's going to require not just fight or flight. It's going to require a third way that Jesus shows us to navigate. Why? Because it'll show people a different kingdom. And for you and I, if we're going to be a people of justice who are making wrong things right, this is the way that we go about doing that as people of the kingdom of God. So you're going to have to pray through what that looks like for you. You're going to have to think about it in your context or your life situation. You're going to have to think about it in those scenarios. But whatever those are, make sure that what you do with love, recognizing that the hope is that we love our enemies, that we pray for those who persecute us, that we bless them, not curse them, and give them an opportunity to see a different kingdom at work among us. Let's bow our heads together. Your heads are bowed for just a moment, and thanks for your careful attention, your graciousness in listening. And we're going to be walking out the door in just a minute. I guess what I would leave you with is this. I'm going to pray for those of us that are here who maybe are in situations where we need the wisdom of God. May have nothing to do with the particular illustration I used, but you put it together in your own mind and your own heart for some situations that you're in. For some of you, maybe you need to think creatively about how God wants you to work in the midst of that so that you demonstrate the kingdom of God with love. But you're still standing against injustice. For others of you, you're sitting in the seat of the oppressor, not the oppressed. And you need to humble yourself before God, seek his forgiveness, and seek the forgiveness of those whom you have been manipulating or hurting or forcing. That's what people of the kingdom do, and that's what helps people to see the kingdom in us. There's others of you here maybe who've been exploring this whole deal with Jesus and you've never really come to this place where you've understood what it means to know him like really personally, what it means to have relationship with God. And you've kind of heard of him or you've kind of done the religion thing and thought that's kind of tired and empty for me. I agree with you. The religion thing's tired and empty for me too. That's why I don't ever recommend it to people. As a pastor, I don't recommend religion. I recommend knowing God intimately in the reality of who he is in a living relationship expressed through a community of believers. And if you want to know more what that's about, we would love it if when we dismiss in just a moment, you would come into the fireside room just across the atrium here and you would speak to one of the pastors that are in there. And just say, you know what, I want to know more about what it means to know God, to have a relationship with him. We'd love to take that journey with you. Father, as we contemplate what you've said to us in your word, Jesus, we're somewhat taken aback at your brilliance, first of all, and how stunning it is that you say to us, love your enemies, and at the same time you say, stand against injustice. And for so many, that has been mutually exclusive, that you can't stand against injustice and love your enemies at the same time. But Jesus, you've given us a third way, not where we have to just ignore it and run, or a way we just have to fight fire with fire, but you've shown us a whole different avenue to travel. And as people of the kingdom, we want to be that demonstration that show our love and our passion for the justice of God but who also don't do that at the expense of devaluing people even though they're making mistakes, but that we show them the love of Christ so that we, in hopes and in prayers, that they get the attention on you, God, and would recognize what it means to live in a different kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world. So Lord, help each of us, whatever the circumstance, to apply that in a way that would make sense and would demonstrate the love and the grace and the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.